You would open your Bibles with me to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, found in the Old Testament. And if you don't have a Bible, there is one available in front of you, and you could turn to page 750. Follow along as we begin a study on the book of Nehemiah. I would like to look at this wonderful passage of Scripture. I should say passage, a small book of the Bible, describing life in exile for the Israelites over the next 8 weeks as we move into the Advent season through October and November. Nehemiah is a great book, especially for a church that is seeking to build and to develop itself, become what God would have it to be. That's exactly what's taking place in Nehemiah amongst the people of God as they recover from Babylonian exile. We're going to look at chapter 1 today, just make a few comments before we enjoy the Lord's Supper. I'd like to read the passage to you before I pray, though, and make those comments. Nehemiah chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hechaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, when I was in the citadel of Susa, Hananiah, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile are back in the province, are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire." Verse 4. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And then I said, "O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps His covenant of love with those who love Him and obey His commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We've acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I've chosen as a dwelling for my name. For they are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man, I was the cupbearer to the king." Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the Word of God, which performs its work in those who believe. I pray now, Lord, that you would forgive us all of our sins, especially the preacher, for his sins are many. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be found acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Nehemiah, as I mentioned earlier, is a book about exile. It's about a man who, as a young Jew, approximately 30 years of age, found himself in the Persian city of Susa, where the palace was. And not only was this Jewish man away from home and away from all that was familiar, but he had a high position. He was the chief cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. And as he served in the palace, he enjoyed a good life. We find in the book of Nehemiah that as he learned about the plight of Jerusalem and the plight of the people, at this year in time, 444 B.C., many years after the exile ended and the Israelites began to go back to Jerusalem, he discovers that what should have been done has been left undone. And the response of God's people, the correct response, is not taking place. And so Nehemiah is moved. He is moved to take action. And that's what we're going to see all the way through this book, is this man leaves this high position to go and identify himself with the people of God who are suffering and who are not revering and are holding holy God's name. Before we take the Lord's Supper this morning, I want to point out three beautiful characteristics of Nehemiah as he looks at and as he listens to the pain and the difficulty of his homeland, of Jerusalem. First thing I want you to notice in verses 1 through 3 is Nehemiah's concern. Nehemiah's concern. There is a compassionate concern for what is going on. That's why he asks the question. Concern is one of the hallmarks of genuine relationship with the Trinitarian God of Scripture. You can't claim to be a Christian and live a self-absorbed life. You have to be concerned about others. Isn't that what Jesus said? They will know you are mine by your ability to politic. They will know you are mine by your party affiliation. They will know you are mine because you preach and teach and judge their sin. No. They will know you are mine by your love. Your love. But you can't love if you don't notice what's going on around you. The goal of the Christian life is not to build a better mousetrap for yourself. It is to sacrifice for others. That's what this supper represents. And here is a man, Nehemiah, who for some reason is gone from Jerusalem. He is a Jew, but he's young. In fact, he wasn't even alive when all the sins for which the Israelites were sent into exile for, he wasn't even alive when they were committed. So he really has no responsibility. And yet he's concerned. Sacrifice and concern presuppose an awareness of what's going on around us. Asking good questions and the willingness to listen to the answers, regardless of the stress and misery they reveal. If we're obsessed with ourselves, we won't notice anything. See, Nehemiah doesn't live for himself. If I were to juxtapose this passage to modern day, it would be like going down to downtown Tampa and going up in one of the high-rise buildings, looking out over the worst portion of the city, and feeling so detached and so away from the poverty and the misery financially and the lack of services and the lack of dignity that many people have suffered. But then washing my hands of it and saying, you know, I live here in an air-conditioned office. I have a good job. I'm climbing the ladder. Why should I concern myself with this? But Nehemiah does. See, ask good questions. We Christians need to do that. What's the point, Pastor? We Christians need to stop telling the world what is wrong and what they need to do to fix it. We need to start asking good questions and communicating and listening so we can address the pressing needs of those around us. We don't ask good questions. Too often, all we're concerned about is getting what we think said to somebody else. That makes us feel good about ourselves. Jesus didn't do that. Notice Nehemiah asked how things are back in Jerusalem, and the answer's bad. There's great trouble, there's disgrace, and the walls are broken down, the gates are burned with fire. What brought that on? Sin. God's people were released from exile, they were allowed to go back to their homeland, and yet, over and over again, because of their sin, which led to exile, they found themselves back in the homeland, but they were not really excited about being there or developing all that was there. In other words, there was constant unbelief. And there's great trouble and disgrace. The walls are broken down. Sin brings trouble. Sin brings disgrace, loss of dignity. Sin brings brokenness. And regardless of who we are and where we are, how blessed we may be, it's incumbent upon a Christian, it's incumbent upon a believer in the triune God to ask hard questions about the lives God brings into our pathway. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, Nehemiah's concern has to be our concern, especially as the Church of Jesus Christ. But to have that kind of concern, you have to ask questions. And when you start asking questions, you must prepare yourself for answers. What does it feel like to be a single mother? What does it feel like to go through a divorce? What does it feel like to live in a home where there is fighting and drug and substance abuse and alcoholism? What's it like to discover that you're HIV positive? What's it like to be a young person or a parent dealing with a parent or a child enslaved to drugs or alcohol? What's it like being a college student in a strange city? What's it like to be single and feeling lonely? What's it like to have a business and wonder from day to day if it's going to survive and exist? What's it like to be from another country and struggle with adapting to life in the United States? What's life like when you're an adult and you're illiterate and uneducated and unemployed? What's it like when you care for a loved one with Alzheimer's or some other form of dementia? What's it like to live with a loved one who is handicapped mentally or physically? What's it like to suffer from diabetes or heart disease? What's it like to live alone as a senior citizen? Something you don't want to say? Some place you don't want to go? A situation you don't want to encounter? A deal you want to deal with? I know I have those things come up, and I'm rarely ready to face them. Passions. Because the only way you feel a sense of worth is when you feel it. See, folks, when you start asking questions like that, instead of people getting their answers from Law and Order or some other popular television show or radio program, then the church is being the church, reaching out and caring. But when you ask those questions, you better be ready for the answer. And not just the answer, but how to address it. And not just with, take two scriptures and call me in the morning. But addressing it with love and concern and the truth. That's what Nehemiah did. We talk about being a relational church. We talk about being a relevant church. That's what it means to be relational and relevant. But if you don't ever ask questions, you won't know. And when you do ask those questions, be prepared to dig down deep. Remember being in a place one time and somebody asked a young lady to give her testimony. And she started to share, this is what Christ did in my life. And it wasn't a cradle roll testimony. It wasn't, I came to Christ as a 5-year-old. She was 17. She'd lived a life. It was outside the boundaries of sacred scripture. There was drinking and there was drugging and there was clubbing and all the rest. And as she was sharing this testimony, not making a big deal about her sin, but making a big deal about her Savior, the person across the table said, whoa, whoa, too much information. That's enough. All I wanted to know is the textbook answer that you came to Christ, almost like you got processed like a pancake or something at a Waffle House. You're in. That is not the religion of Jesus. The religion of Jesus is to look around and see that which is broken, that which is hurting, that which is burned with fire. How many people do you know that have been burned? Not by fire, literally, but burned by somebody else. Bitter and upset. Hurt. They've been abused. I've talked to people like that all the time as a pastor. I was emotionally abused. I was physically abused. I was sexually abused. I don't trust a soul. They're burned, man. They're broken. And they're hurting people. That's the way conditions were back in Jerusalem. And Nehemiah noticed it. And he showed biblical concern. May we do the same. Folks, let's don't play church. If this is real, let's ask real questions. And let's listen to people. And let's not allow barriers to prevent us from getting to know people. Let's also not try to play Holy Spirit in people's lives. That is to say, don't give them a list of do's and don'ts. Give them Jesus. And let the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, lead them where they need to go. Well, Nehemiah was concerned very quickly, and maybe I'll only get 2 points in today. I want you to notice Nehemiah's contrition. Nehemiah's concern leads to his contrition. He hears the bad news, of which he has been a part of none. And what does he do? He starts confessing. What a concept. You know, the people of God are often looking at the world and saying, you guys need to change out there. Isn't it funny that the Bible says the judgment begins with the household of God? The major place where judgment begins is right here. The bad news dramatically affected Nehemiah. He wept, he mourned, he fasted, he prayed for several days. He was moved emotionally, physically, spiritually. He doesn't ask God why. He doesn't present a shopping list of what he wants God to do. He doesn't even excuse the sin of Israel and lay blame at his foreign neighbors. Nehemiah cannot simply turn away from his pain and the plight of Jerusalem and the sin of God's people, because that's what brought it all on. And notice his prayer of confession is not isolated to individual sins. It is a national prayer, in this case, characteristic of the people of God. The modern equivalent, folks, not of the United States, but of the church. You see, that's what Scripture is saying all the way through. It's telling believers, stop worrying about sinners and what they do. Look to yourself. You deal with your sin. And then the people out there will look in here and say, I want that. I want to be free. I don't want to be a slave to those things that have enslaved me for so long. I want to be a child of God. The problems and the disgrace of the city and its inhabitants is a result of the failure of the people of God to recognize His glory and obey His word and make life better for the city and its inhabitants. You see that in his prayer? He confesses the sins of Israel, and he includes himself. I and my father's house have sinned. Notice the humility in verse 5. Notice the intensity in verse 6. Let your ear be attentive to the eyes open to the prayer. Your servant is praying night and day for the people of Israel, confessing the sins of the Israelites. Notice the intimacy too. His sin is against God. Look at verses 6b and 7. He talks about the people of Israel and confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly against you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws that you gave your servant Moses. And then there's hope in verses 8 and 9. Remember the instruction you gave to your servant Moses. And he says, if your people go far away, but they're willing to return, I will forgive and I will restore them. You see, what Nehemiah is revealing there is that for God to begin to move, his people need to begin to confess. You know, it's funny, we evangelicals, we often talk of Adam and Eve as our first parents. And if we claim Adam and Eve as our first parents, then we need to claim the responsibility for the first sin, which, according to us, plunged the whole human race into sin. So every time you see a manifestation of sin according to sacred Scripture, point the finger back at yourself. Adam and Eve were our perfect representatives. They blew it. You and I couldn't do any better. And just as we have original sin, we have original responsibility. And so it's very, very important for us to take that responsibility upon ourselves, to confess our sins so that people see the holiness of God in us. You know, when I was at UCF, every Friday they used to have no regard parties. No regard parties. And everybody would drink and get drunk and that sort of thing. And the no regard was saying, I have no regard for my teachers. I have no regard for my studies. I have no regard for my GPA. I have no regard for what I'm going to be in life. The college student's way of saying, forget all this. I'll just get loaded and enjoy the weekend. But Monday always came. Sometimes I feel like we as Christians go through life like a no regard party. We could come and sing hymns and listen to songs, but when it gets right down to being concerned for somebody else and upset about the fact that their life is broken and messed up, and that Christ is not Lord, it's like a no-regard party. Darkness always begs the question, where is the light? And rotting, tasteless meat begs the question, where is the salt? And similarly, when you run into somebody who's broken and burned out and disgraced, they're not looking for instruction from you. They're looking for love. And it's amazing that when you love somebody and care about them, how they're willing to listen to you. Love and truth always go together. But you got to have a concern. And you got to confess. And then finally, you got to commit. You'll notice in verse 11, Nehemiah says, "O Lord, let your ear be attentive as I approach this man." What's he going to do? He's going to go to the king. What's he going to ask? He's going to ask if he can go to Jerusalem. Take a leave of absence. See, Nehemiah lives in a palace. Why should he go down to this ghetto of a city and care about these people? He never sinned. He never brought this mess on these people. But he's willing to absorb the responsibility and confess sin on behalf of the people. And not only that, he's willing to risk his job and even his own life, we find out in the next chapter, because you're never sad in front of the king. You lose your head for it. He's willing to risk it all to go and show that concern visibly and tangibly and minister to this broken city. Let me translate that for us as a church. Nehemiah's concern, Nehemiah's contrition, and Nehemiah's commitment must be ours. We look at a broken world, a hurting world, and we've got to commit to it. It ought to hurt. If you don't hurt, ask the question, why? I was going into Target the other day, and I noticed a lady in front of me, and she had a child, and that child was severely deformed. My heart broke. I had to ask myself the question, what's it like? What's your view of the world and God and reality? What's it like? A lot of times we don't want to dig down to that level. Because it hurts. But if we're willing to show some concern and some contrition and say, Lord, the problem is not there. The problem is not in that person. The problem is not in this fallen world. It's the inability of we believers to really have an impact. And the world goes on and looks at the church and sees it as irrelevant. It just doesn't matter. Somebody asked me, why do you cut your neighbor's yard? I don't know. I don't like yard work anymore. I used to like it. I hate cutting grass now. I really do. I used to be a gardener. We pastors don't have that many hobbies. But why do you cut your neighbor's yard? I don't know why. My neighbor doesn't believe in Christ. My neighbor totally rejects Christ. My neighbor's lifestyle is not what I would have it to be. My neighbor's always trying to tell me to get rich quick. My neighbor lives like a dog. My neighbor is hurting and bitter. And I can tell it when she talks to me. So why do I cut her grass? If for no other reason than hopefully in this miserable sin-stained life, she'll see some small inkling of the love of Jesus Christ. That's why. And maybe one day when I get to heaven, there'll be a reason for her being there as well and saying, though my marriage was a shambles, though my life was filled with non-reality and garbage and nonsense in terms of what I believed, you showed me love. And maybe one day I was open, not even to you, but somebody else, to hear the word. Why do you cut the grass? I don't know. Some days I ask, why don't I even get out of bed? The Lord doesn't need us. No spitting. No sliding. No pushing. No, and about 30 other things. And then it said, have a good time. And so we ran to the pool. And I didn't think about the guy who wrote those rules. I didn't think about the man behind the brick wall. It was an impersonal relationship. Nothing but rules. Take some compassion and contrition. Personally, too. You see, Nehemiah is like a Christ figure. The Bible says in Philippians, Jesus was in the realms of glory with the triune God. And he left the throne of heaven to come to earth and identify with us. He never sinned. But just like Nehemiah, he absorbed the responsibility of your sin and my sin as he died on the cross. And just like Nehemiah, he made a commitment to take us and regenerate us and clean us up and make us fit for heaven. That's the gospel. Do you know it? This is a picture of it. I invite you to partake of it today if you know the Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the book of Nehemiah as we embark on this study. Father, for now, in these moments, remind us of the love and the concern shown by you, for God so loved the world that he gave his son, Jesus, as Nehemiah gave himself to absorb the pain and the misery and the sin of the people. Lord, may we commit ourselves afresh and anew to you as we enjoy these elements. Bless us to that end now. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.